Interesting. Thank you so much. Several years ago, I asked Brother Tim James to sing in the church where I was working in Winston-Salem, and that's the song he sang, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. And it was a blessing then and a blessing now. Thank you so much for that. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Any number of titles I could give to this message, but I'm going to entitle it The First and the Last. Because our Savior is first in all things. He's last in all things. And he's everything in between. If I ask you, what is the singular theme, subject, and message of the entire Bible, how would you respond? And I would hope you would say something like this: the singular theme and subject and message of the Word of God is the person, the offices, and the work, and the majesty of the Son of God. This is indeed, as you know, I hope you know, this is the hymn book. It's a book about Him. There are three great subjects dealt with in the Scriptures: creation, all things that were made; divine providence, all things being directed to the end that God has ordained; and then salvation or grace. And in creation and in providence and in grace, learn this: Christ is all. He's all in creation because He made all things. Without Him was nothing made that was made. He governs all things. He's directing all things to the end that He Himself determined. And He is all in salvation. He's all to be known. He's all to be worshipped. He's all to be trusted. He's all to be delighted in. And to know the subject of the Bible is to know the subject of the book of the Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. I don't need St. John the Divine to be revealed to me. But I do need the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed to me. This is the revelation of the majesty and the glory of our Savior. In fact, John, right, almost from the beginning, seeks to magnify our Lord Jesus with a wonderful doxology. You say, Jim, what does the word doxology mean? It's simply a hymn of praise and adoration. And John does that. Look here at verses 5 and 6. Well, I'll even read verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia: grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. In other words, He's the great I Am. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Where is He seated? Upon His throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now watch what he has to say about our Lord Jesus. Look at this doxology. Look at these words of praise and adoration to our God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him, to this Savior, to this Redeemer be glory and dominion forever and ever. And he says, amen, so be it. So be it. The book of the Revelation is not a book to satisfy your curiosity about what's going to happen in the end times. And most people, that's about all it is. They get so interested in various little details within the book of the Revelation, and they miss the one who is the object that John is writing about, the one John is pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're more interested in what's happening with the dragon or with the monsters that are set forth in the book of Revelation, and they miss the message. Don't miss the message. It's the same message as the other 65 books of the Bible. It's the ministry and the mission and the person and the offices and the grace and the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, you will not go wrong if you keep that always in your focus. The book of the Revelation is the book about the victorious Savior. I read a story about every Saturday night, these fellows would get together and play basketball. And the janitor of the school, he would let them in, and then he'd sit over in the corner reading his Bible until they finished. And when they finished, then he would cut the lights out, lock up, and leave. And one night, these were younger fellows that played basketball, and one of them walked over to him afterwards and said, "What are you reading there?" He said, "I'm reading the Bible." He said, "What part of the Bible?" He said, "I'm reading the book of the Revelation." He said, "Well, are you getting anything out of it? What does it mean to you?" And he said it kind of with a bad attitude. And the man said, "I'll tell you what the book of Revelation is about. Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to win." That's about as good a summary of the book of Revelation as you can get. I've got several books, and two or three of them are really good on the book of Revelation, but that's a good summary statement of the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the victor. And you know, we read in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Our Lord is the victor. He is the conqueror. The theme of the book of the Revelation is the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ and his church over the dragon, who is Satan, and all of his fiendish, hellish demons. It is quite simply, our Lord Jesus is the victor. He's the conqueror. You say, what's the Savior doing today? He's bringing to pass everything that was ordained before the world began, everything that was predestinated. Our sovereign Savior, having finished the work of redemption, God exalted him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's directing everything to the goal that he himself has ordained. The purpose of God shall not fail. Let all the demons that Satan can muster join with him in opposition to the purpose of God Almighty. That purpose cannot be defeated. Because the one who is bringing the purpose of God to pass is our sovereign Savior, our Redeemer. At no point in man's existence, let me back up a little bit, at no point since Satan came into existence has the purpose of God ever been in jeopardy. Though all of the evil powers of hell itself gathered together in one against the Lord Jesus Christ and that purpose of God Almighty, nothing can interfere with, nothing can frustrate that which God has purposed to do. And He's purposed to do everything. Never fear. Never fear as you see the opposition against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never fear, never even entertain the thought that somehow or another things are not going to work out in fulfillment of what God has purposed. Everything that God has designed to happen is going to happen, and He shall be glorified. We're on the victory side. We're on the conqueror's side. The title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation. It means the uncovering, the unveiling, the manifestation, the total disclosure, the making known of that which was concealed. It is the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word that you hear quite often today, apocalyptic, well, literally, that comes from the word revelation. And like everything else that's in the Bible, man doesn't give it the proper definition. You'll hear people talk about the weather or storms or wars, and they say it's very apocalyptic. Really? What is being unveiled? What is being discovered? What is being made known? What is being manifested? That's not what revelation means, and that's not what the apocalyptic means, or the apocalypse. The world misuses the word like they always misuse the word of God. It is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. Are there words of destruction? Yes. But there are also words of salvation. And as far as the destruction goes that is set forth in the book of Revelation, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who brings about the destruction. But they leave that out. You see, the world is ever endeavoring to leave our Lord Jesus Christ out of language, their vocabulary, and from the things that are going on in the world. An NFL quarterback, I don't know what he believes. Hope he believes the gospel. But last weekend, I watched the end of this football game. And the winning quarterback was interviewed by a newscaster. And the very first words that came out of his mouth were these. First of all, I just want to give all glory and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know what he believes. I don't know that. But you know, that part was left out from then on, every time they broadcast his words. They left that first part out because the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want you to use his name. I got news for them. His is the name above every name. And he is the one before whom all men and women will bow someday. He's not pitiful little Jesus. He's the sovereign Lord of glory. And you'll confess and acknowledge that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. You'll either bow in this life and acknowledge that in this life, or you'll be forced to acknowledge it at the judgment, and then the Lord Jesus Christ gonna cast you into hell. He's not a sissy. He's not the man upstairs. He's our Lord and Savior, about whom this whole book is written. And by the way, it isn't the book of Revelations. It isn't the book of Revelations. It's one revelation with many aspects. He's revealed in many ways. But it's just one revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand how significant this book was when John wrote it by divine inspiration, in 90 or 95 A.D. Those who believe the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, that is the redeemed church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that church was the object of severe persecution throughout the Roman world. You know, we take for granted that we're going to be able to meet in his comfortable building and meet without any opposition from government or from the enemies of the gospel, that we can meet in peace. But we better not take that for granted. Ought to be thankful. In the purpose of God, it seems like the privileges that we have enjoyed are slowly being eroded in this country. Take nothing for granted. Because you see, back the first century believers, they didn't have the kind of freedoms that we have. They were threatened. The least little thing that happened, bad weather, flood, drought, too much rain, the least little thing that happened, you know what they said? Blame it on the Christians. Let's burn them at the stake or throw them in the lion's den or something like that. Let's make cheap entertainment out of them. We'll put them out here in this great outdoor theater. Turn the lions loose on them. We haven't suffered, you know. And I'm thankful we haven't. But others have. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, and he says there in chapter 12, and you know at the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, being like the Faith's Hall of Fame, some people call it, and it gets toward the end of chapter 11, talks about those who sealed their faith with their blood. And then there were some believers apparently who were kind of moaning and groaning in that day. And Paul writes and he says in the 12th chapter, you hadn't suffered under blood yet. Let's not go moaning and groaning about things. We ain't suffered under blood. We don't even know what suffering is. And I'm thankful. But I'm sure I take it for granted too. But these people didn't. These people didn't. The enemies of the gospel back in the first century were many, and they tried to drown out the voices that preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who preached His bloody sacrifice and His perfect righteousness that you've got to have to be accepted before a holy God. And the fact of the matter is, the seed of the serpent, the enemies of the gospel, have always sought to destroy the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Cain slew Abel, as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, as Esau hated Jacob, so the world has always set itself against the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it was in our Lord's days when He walked on this earth. That's the way it was for the rest of John's life up until the end of the first century. You see, the world is opposed to the gospel. The world isn't opposed to religion. But they hate salvation by free grace. They hate salvation by the work of one man who's the God-man. They hate who He is. They deny what He did. And anybody who preaches Jesus Christ as the sovereign King, who preaches salvation according to God's sovereign saving mercy to the world, that's a terrible person. The world wants nothing to do with us. Don't be fooled. So, but they seem so loving. Well, they are to their own kind. Paul talked about the offense of the cross. And that offense has not lessened through the years. Thankfully, God providentially restrains the world from exercising violent persecution against the saints of God today. But we must never imagine that the persecutor's heart is changed. It isn't changed. And it will never change unless the Lord does to the persecutors, the haters of the gospel, what He did to Saul of Tarsus. And you see, there's no heart too hard. There's no man too arrogant. There's no self-righteous person too proud in their ways. But what God can't knock the props out from under them and bring them down to the dust of humility to the feet of the sovereign King, our Lord Jesus Christ. When the first century was drawn to a close, persecution against the church and against the kingdom of God was rampant and severe. Believers were looked upon with utter contempt. And they were accused of the most horrible things imaginable. Everything was their fault. And beloved John who loved to lean his head upon the Savior's bosom, who referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved, is 90 years old. And they arrested him because of the gospel he preached. And they exiled him to a rocky island off the coast called Patmos. And that's where Rome sent their prisoners to bust up rocks for Rome. And here's a 90-year-old preacher. And they sentenced him to hard labor on the Isle of Patmos to shut him up. And yet, they really couldn't shut him up because it was while he was on the island of Patmos that the Lord gave him the book of the Revelation. The revelation of the glory and the majesty of the Son of God. And throughout this gospel age, our Lord is continually revealing himself to individuals. Not to a whole mass of people at one time, but to a sinner here and a sinner there and a sinner over here. Our Savior is revealing his sovereign saving mercy to them and revealing to them something about the glory of his person. And if we ever have a revelation of the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's what's going to happen to us, like what happened to John. Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, he saw the glorified Christ. Now, we're not going to see him in a vision. But as we see him in the Word of God and as the Spirit of grace gives us understanding of who he is, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You're not going to be talking about Jesus as your good buddy. You're not going to be saying, oh, he's my co-pilot. You see who he is in his majesty, in his glory, in his sovereign authority, you'll fall before him as a dead man too. And when you do, then you'll know something about the grace of his right hand of mercy. Verse 17. As it were saying unto you, fear not. Don't be afraid. You know, there are two kinds of fears. One kind, the Lord says, don't have it. There's another kind that's good. The fear of the Lord. Well, that's good. It's the beginning of wisdom, right? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. That's good fear. But to be fearful of anything or anybody else, that's bad. That's bad. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Well, John's on this island. Well, what awful, awful crime did he commit to be put into solitary confinement on the Isle of Patmos? Well, he says in verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, and here's the reason, because of the word of God, and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because I told people who Christ is. What an awful crime. To tell people who the Lord is. Why, that's the preacher's job. To preach who Christ is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. And they said, we're going to put you away. Nobody will ever hear you preach again. John gave an accurate report of the person of Christ, who he is, God and man. He gave an accurate report of the work of Christ. He redeemed his people by his substitutionary sacrifice. He gave an accurate report of the mission of Christ to save his people from their sins. He gave an accurate report of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He gave him an accurate report of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because without that righteousness which was obtained for us by his death upon the cross of Calvary, without that righteousness we remain unrighteous and unacceptable to God. And he gave an accurate report of the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the enthronement of Jesus Christ. See, other saints of God were suffering, and John was not exempted. He suffered as well. And God inspired him to write this book. Notice some things about our Savior. Let's go all the way back to the beginning, and I won't hold you too long. Let me just tell you a few other things here about this one who's the first and the last. Look back in verse 5. Show you three interesting truths here. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. First of all, he's a faithful witness. I tell you what that tells me. He's the prophet. That's who he is. He's the prophet. He's the prophet that Moses spoke of and wrote about in the book of Deuteronomy. He is that prophet. He's the word of God. He's the spokesman for God, and he's the preacher for God. He's the prophet. He came to reveal the will and the mind and the purpose of God. He came to reveal the Father. In fact, if you want to know what the Father's like, study Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I and my Father are one. Philip said, would you show us the Father and then we'll be satisfied. Christ said, have I been with you this long? And don't you understand, Philip, he that hath seen me has seen the Father? He's the faithful witness of who God is. He's the faithful witness of what we are. Oh, he witnessed us to our condition before God. Diseased, lame, blind, deaf, dead. He's an accurate witness. And he's not only the prophet, but watch this, and the first begotten of the dead. If he's the first begotten, if he's the first one to come back from the dead with a glorified body, that means he died. Why did he die? Because he's the priest who offered the sacrifice to God. And the sacrifice that he offered to God was the sacrifice of himself. He's the priest. He's not only the prophet. He's the priest. And he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the king. There he is in his threefold offices. Prophet, priest, and king. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. First begotten of the dead. And he's the prince of the kings of the earth. By virtue of his finished work of redemption, the God-man, our mediator, has been made the sovereign monarch of the universe. And you can fuss about that. You can refuse to believe that. But he's your sovereign Lord, no matter what you say and no matter what your attitude is. And for whatever purpose he made you, you will fulfill his purpose because he's the Lord and you're just one of his little lowly servants. I don't know too much about chess, played a little bit. Got one of our young men of our church, he's quite a chess player, but you know, you got the king and the queen and the bishops and the rooks, is that what they're called? And then you got the pawns. We're just pawns. We're just little pawns. But I tell you what, he moves us across the board as pleases him. Even the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Don't you worry about anything. There's a sovereign ruler governing all things. Go home, go sleep and rest. Don't worry. Everything's good. Everything's good because our Savior is good. He's good to his people. And he's ruling all things. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. And he loved us with an everlasting love. And he washed us with his blood. And John says here in verse 8, he hears the Savior say, I'm Alpha and Omega. Here's what that means. He's the beginning and the end. It's like us saying A and Z. Christ is the A and he's the Z and he's everything in between. He's the beginning and the end. He began everything. He's going to end everything. And from the beginning, he ordained everything all the way to the end. That's what Isaiah said. He's the one which is and was and which is to come, always the Almighty. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then John hears in verse 10, he hears a voice behind him. Oh, the voice of the Son of God. His voice is the gospel. My sheep hear my, what's the word? Voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And this gospel of redeeming grace, this gospel of good news, Christ died for the sins of his people and purged them away and brought in everlasting righteousness. This gospel is the voice of God, and maybe, just maybe, you'll hear his voice in this message. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, I'm the first and the last. He's first in the Bible, he's last in the Bible. Say, really? Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There he is, he's first. And he's the ending. Read Revelation 22, 20 and 21. Behold, I come quickly, he says. John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's the first and the last. First means highest. He's the highest. And last means made the lowest. Made lower than the angels. For the suffering of death. And John says in verse 12, he said, I heard that voice and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. He said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That's seven churches. And the seven churches of Asia Minor, that's typical of the one true church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the various conditions that she goes through throughout this gospel age. He says, in the midst I saw the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot. There's his righteousness. And girded about the paps with a golden girdle. The belt of authority. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. He's the Ancient of Days. His eyes were a flame of fire. You can't hide anything from him. His feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand, and John explains this at the end of the chapter, he has his preachers. And he always has just enough. Somebody was remarking about John being in prison. I got to thinking about it. If they were putting preachers in jail today who preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, wouldn't take a big jail to hold them, Alan. And that's a sad fact. This won't take me. I watched a little bit of some preacher on television this afternoon. Boy, was she something else, I'll tell you. She had all the answers to the wrong questions. I can't find people who are asking the right question. Can you? It's kind of hard to find. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's his word. It cuts going and coming. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And that's when John reacted as he did. And the Savior said, "Fear not, I'm first and the last." Told him that again. I'm first and the last now. I'm the beginning of everything. I'm the ending of everything. He said, "I am he that liveth. I was dead." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. "But behold, I'm alive forevermore." Amen. And he says, "I'm the owner of all things, because I've got the keys. I got the keys of hell and death. Now you write these things in a book and send them to the seven churches." Oh, this is our glorious Savior right here. Y'all, as you leave tonight, you who are the people of God, go forth rejoicing in our and majestic, wonderful, marvelous King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing a closing song, shall we? Get your song books out. Let's see what number we got here. If I can find this number, it's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, 204. Hymn number 204, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, the glorious Savior. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.